The Lord was on his way to the home of Jairus when the healing of this woman with an issue of blood took place. And I think it's important that we recognize the connection between those two events, the healing of this woman and the raising from the dead of the daughter of Jairus. There is a remarkable connection. We're told in the verse 42 of the chapter that the girl whom the Lord was going to raise from the dead was 12 years of age. She was 12 years old. And then in relation to this woman who touched the Lord on the way to Jairus' house, we're told that she had an issue of blood 12 years. So you can see the connection there has to do with the number of years. The little girl was 12 years of age, and this woman had the issue of blood. She had this disease, this plague, for 12 years. All through the lifetime of this little girl, this woman had suffered this affliction. And does it not remind us of the very different circumstances that people face? When father and mother rejoiced with gladness at the birth of their newborn daughter, this woman elsewhere in the land had perhaps been made aware that she had been afflicted with a grievous disease. So in one household there's rejoicing, there's gladness at the birth of a daughter, but in another household there is sorrow, there's sadness, there's trouble, there's perplexity because of this disease that has been inflicted. And it reminds us that we may face very different situations in our lives. What we go through may not be the same as what somebody else is going through. You remember how Paul identified that in his epistle to the Romans. He said, "We rejoice with them that rejoice, and we weep with them that weep." He recognized people face different circumstances in their lives. And James, the Apostle James, likewise emphasized the difference when he said, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So even within the family of the people of God, within the church, James is recognizing that God's people don't all have the same circumstances. Some are merry, some are rejoicing, but others are sad and afflicted and sorrowful. And we learn that here in these two events that are placed alongside each other. When this little girl came into the world bringing joy and gladness, this woman was entering upon a spell, a prolonged season of affliction and suffering and sorrow. But here the two are brought together, and they're brought together in the common experience of affliction. The woman suffering from this disease, and the little girl likewise is ill and she's dying. And indeed, before the Lord will get to the house, they come with the news saying that she had died. So here we find them brought together in the common experience of affliction. And yet both of them find the answer to their circumstances in the Lord. Our focus tonight is upon this woman with the issue of blood, because she is the fourth example of people whose faith Christ commented on. You can see that in verse 34. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord is commenting on this woman's faith. And what a wonderful faith it was. Because her faith was a faith that made Christ not only stand still. We saw that in the case of blind Bartimaeus. The Lord stood still. But we're told here that the Lord actually turned round about. In verse 29, "Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about." Here is a faith that moved the Lord to turn around, to do an about turn. He's making his way to the house of Jairus, but such was this woman's faith that it made Christ for this moment do an about turn and begin to face her and look toward her. What a wonderful faith this is. Faith that had this effect of turning the Lord around in the course that he was going in order that he might bring blessing to this woman. The characteristics of her faith are set before us here, and I think they are abundantly clear. If you look at this chapter, you'll find that this woman's faith possessed three particular characteristics. First of all, you'll notice the ear of her faith. In verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. The first thing that we learn about this woman is that her faith could hear. Her faith heard something. I should suffer for 12 long years, should try everything. She'd sought out the doctors and spent all her money in doing so, but it availed nothing, and the Bible here tells us that she grew worse. We can only imagine the kind of decreasing quality of life that she had. 12 long years of suffering, 12 long years of pain, and this lack of quality in her life. And surely that's a picture of the spiritual condition of man. Man stricken with sin. But in that condition, no human means can provide the remedy. This woman in her condition has tried everything. She suffered many things of many physicians, and she spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. That's a picture of man in a spiritual condition. His sinful condition is such that no human means can provide a remedy. No amount of money can cure man of a sinful state. Man is in a condition that's only getting worse. Men do not get better. They get worse. Wicked men shall wax worse and worse. Man just gets worse. And here we have this woman in her condition gradually getting worse. Yet we find that she had a healthy faith, a faith that was characterized by its hearing. One day she heard of Jesus, and immediately a ray of hope shone into her despairing heart. Look what it says, verse 27, and when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. If I can only get to him, and if I can only but touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be cured. I'll be made whole. And that ray of hope, you see, comes from something that she had heard. She heard of Jesus. Surely, we discover here a very simple yet profound aspect of her faith. Her faith came by hearing. And it reminds us of what Paul said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is hearing, not seeing. You remember Thomas wanted to see, and he would not believe unless he could see the risen Christ. He was very adamant. I will not believe unless I can see him, unless I can put my finger into the print of his hands. I will not believe. But Thomas wasn't acting in faith. He was acting in doubt and in unbelief. Because unbelief always wants to see. And even when it sees, it still does not believe. But this woman, though she had not seen the Lord, she had not set eyes upon him, yet upon hearing of him, she believed he could give the healing. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Faith comes to the Bible, and in the Bible it hears God's voice. It doesn't hear man's voice. It doesn't hear Paul or Peter or James or any other of the human writers. It hears the Lord. Faith comes to the Bible and it hears from this book the voice of God. It takes the Bible to be inspired, infallible, inerrant, the word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. What is written in the Bible is truth. Its contents may be full of mystery, above and beyond the comprehension of the mind of man, yet faith hears this word and says, I believe it is true. I believe it is true. Isn't it amazing? This woman had not seen the Lord. And remember, she has tried many physicians. She's gone to those physicians. She has seen them. She has communicated with them. She has talked to them. She has seen those physicians. And they all failed her. And yet the moment that she hears of Jesus, immediately she says, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. You see, faith is characterized by its hearing. It hears God. It hears the word of God, the voice of God, and it believes what God has said. But then notice secondly, not only the ear of her faith, but the hand of her faith. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. She touched his garment. When she had heard of Christ, she acted upon what she had heard. Men may very well hear the word of God, yet if they do not act upon it, if they do not act upon it, if their hearing does not lead to their touching, then they do not have faith. This woman, when she heard, she sought out the Lord and she came in the multitude who were following. You see that when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. She's acting upon what she has heard. And I'm sure it was a struggle for her. You see, she not only had this infirmity that she had to contend with, and that would have hindered her mobility, but she also had the multitude to contend with. This great multitude, this great press that surrounded Christ. And I think that when we're told here that she touched the hem of his garment, it's given to us in Luke's Gospel, that she touched the hem of his garment, that would indicate that she was very low to the ground. You have to be low to the ground if you're going to touch the hem of the garment. And I think that suggests that she was bowed over. She was bowed down. She was almost crippled over with pain, near to the ground. And so she's got this infirmity and she's got to contend with the multitude, but such is the character of her faith and the strength of her faith that she's determined to touch him. She's determined to lay hold upon him. Faith acts upon the word it hears and it seeks to lay hold upon Christ. Here we have a wonderful type of salvation. She touched the hem of the garment, and the hem is the finished part. It's the last part of the garment to be finished. And surely that portrays to us a picture of salvation. When the sin-stricken sinner comes to Christ in faith, what is he doing? He's laying hold upon the finished work of Christ. And the Lord Jesus, in coming to this world, did so in order that he might prepare a beautiful robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation. And the sinner, as sinners, we lay hold upon his finished work. It's not enough merely to hear that Jesus lived and died for us. We must lay hold upon that work. We must receive that finished work in order to be saved. Faith lays hold of Christ. It lays hold of Christ's person. This woman, when she laid hold upon the hem, she did so because it was part of his clothes. See that? She wasn't thinking that the power resided in the clothes, but the power resided in the person. Verse 28, she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And the thought there is that the focus is upon the person of Christ. Wasn't the clothes that had the virtue? We're told in verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, not out of his clothes, but out of him. The power had come from Christ, from his person, because of who he was. And this woman, when she came to him, she was saying that if only she could lay hold on him, then she would be made whole. She's saying here in this action, I believe he is who he says he is. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's all-powerful. He's willing. I believe he is who he says he is. And if I can but touch him, then I shall be whole. I shall be whole. It lays hold on Christ's person. It lays hold also upon Christ's power. This woman had the confidence that she did not have regarding any of the other physicians that she tried. She had suffered many things of them. And no doubt she had been disappointed and disillusioned, but she wasn't disappointed or disillusioned with Christ. She had never seen him. She had never come to him before. And yet, upon hearing of Jesus, she says, if I can only get to him, if I can only touch him, I will be whole. She has a confidence in his power. He has the power to make me whole. He has the power to do as he has said. What a faith this is. It's a faith that lays hold of Christ's promise. He will do as he has promised. He cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. His promise is true. He came. The Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me, he said, to heal the sick. And she's coming to the Lord, laying hold of his promise. He will do as he has said. He cannot lie. This faith, it has an ear. It hears. It's a faith that has a hand that lays hold on Christ. She touched his garment. But then notice thirdly, it's a faith that also has a mouth. You see, when this woman touched the Lord's garment, immediately she was made whole. And upon that event, the Lord stopped and he turned round and he said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" The disciples were amazed at this question, because they said to him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched my clothes?" Somebody has bumped into you, Lord. But the Lord knew what had happened. And he's not asking this question because he didn't know who it was. You see, in verse 32, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. He knew this woman had come behind and had reached out her hand and touched his clothes. He knew. He knew who she was. He knew all about her. But the reason why he asked this question was to draw forth this woman into a public confession of her faith. Verse 32. He looked round about to see her had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You see, she heard, and then she came and touched, and now she's telling him. She's confessing. She's speaking. She's speaking, and she's making confession of what she has done and what has happened to her. Now, had the Lord not stopped, this woman could have quite easily slipped away into the crowd and never have been noticed. and not have been compelled to bear witness to what the Lord had done for her. But the Lord knew what he was doing. You see, faith not only has an ear and a hand, it has a mouth. A mouth that is to be used in confessing Christ before men. The woman came trembling and fearing, but in front of the Lord and before all the people, she told everything. She told all the truth. She told him all the truth. The Lord was drawing her out into a public confession of her faith. He would have her to tell all, not for his benefit, but for her benefit and for the benefit of those round about her. You see, the Lord has wonderful ways of drawing out his people, drawing out reluctant believers to make confession of their faith in him. He doesn't want us to be silent saints. He wants us to be witnessing saints, bearing a good confession before men. Our faith is to be a confessing faith, a witnessing faith, speaking of him, bearing testimony to what he has done, that he might be glorified and that the sons of men might be blessed. We should never be afraid to confess Christ before men. And yet that's the very thing that so fills us with fear. You see this woman, she's fearing, she's trembling. She's coming and she's shaking. She's full of fear and trembling. And yet she had nothing to be afraid of. She had nothing to be afraid of. So often the very thought of confessing Christ fills us with fear. But it's his will. And if it's his will, then we can rest assured that in so doing, we shall find God's sweet blessing. This woman received not only healing for her disease, but she received comfort and peace for her fear. You see, the Lord says to her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And in Luke's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, we're told that the Lord said to her, "Be of good comfort. Be of good comfort." The Lord knew she was trembling when he called her forth to bear this public confession, this public testimony before others. The Lord knew she was trembling and full of fear. The Lord knew that, and he said to her, "Be of good comfort. Go in peace." So you see, the very thing that she feared to do became the means of her blessing, the means of her comfort, the means of her joy. The Lord would have us to confess him, to bear witness for him, because in the very act of confessing him, he fills our heart with joy and peace and with comfort. Most often in our Christian life, the very thing we fear the most is intended by the Lord to be the cause of our greatest joy and our greatest comfort. The thing that we fear the most is intended by the Lord to be the cause of our greatest joy and comfort. Here she is. The Lord's calling her forth to bear confession of him. And she's trembling and she's full of fear. And yet the end result is that she received the comfort of the Lord and she received the peace of God in her heart. You see, the Lord intends these things for our benefit. Her faith had an ear. She heard of Jesus. And what she heard, she acted upon. And she came and she reached out her hand to touch the hem of his garment. And then she confessed him before all the people that were gathered there on that day. That is why the Lord singles out and comments upon the faith of this woman. "Daughter, thy faith." And in doing that, he's pointing to us. He's pointing us to her faith. And he is saying to us, seek the faith that has the ear, that hears the voice of God and his word. The faith that has the hand, that reaches out to lay hold upon Christ, and the faith that has the mouth to bear witness and confession of Him before the world of men. May the Lord give us this faith, and may our faith be pleasing unto Him.